having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. We'll finish there at verse 17, and looking again to the Lord to bless the reading of his own precious, infallible, and inspired word. One of the most precious things that we have as believers this evening is hope. Titus 1 verse 2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. And so it's a promise from God tonight. It's not a hope-so hope. It's a real and a definite certainty that we have this evening. Paul put it like this in Colossians 1 verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And when we go behind enemy lines, and we've been doing this for a number of weeks, we try to see the main players. We looked at Satan, we looked at the demons, and we looked at their plan and their purpose. And then we began to look at God's provision in the whole armor and God's protection for us. And it's important to us that we wear that whole armor of God. We can't just go through life as believers, hoping for the best. If we do, we've already given in to the devil, and we'll be frustrated by constant defeat and confusion and discouragement. And that's why we need the whole armor of God. Satan down through the ages has defeated many, many people who've tried to stand on their own strength. If you and I go against him, well, we're going to be beaten. Martin Luther said this, on earth is not his equal. In our own strength we will fail, and our own strength we will be soundly beaten. And we face a battle as God's people on three fronts. I'm sure you've known this for a long time. In Galatians 5 verse 17, we read that the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other. And so we battle against the flesh, that old nature within us, and that's a constant battle. And of course we battle against the world. Jesus said in John 15 verse 18, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. We have a battle with the flesh and a battle with the world and all its allurements. And of course we've got a battle with Satan and his demons. And that's what Paul is talking about there in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And so we're fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so we need the help of the Lord. And that power is available to you this evening. Ephesians 3:20, unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. That power is available. We're told not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. And Jesus said, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so the power is available, the power is attainable, and God has given this whole armor that you and I may be protected against the wiles of the devil. And again, Paul exhorts us to put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I want to look at the fifth piece of this armor this evening. We've already looked at four. We see in verse 17 the next one, and take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Not much there. Only six words. Shouldn't take too long to get through six words this evening. I want to talk first of all about the description of the helmet. The description of the helmet. The Roman soldier would never go into battle without a helmet. That would be very foolish. The helmets were generally made out of leather with pieces of metal on them. I'm sure you've seen photographs. Or they could just be solid cast metal. Either or. The helmet was there to protect from a number of things. They would protect from arrows. And of course, you could imagine the damage an arrow would do the head of a soldier. But more importantly, they were to try and counteract attack by a sword called a broadsword. These swords were 3 to 4 foot long. They were heavy swords. And the enemy would seek to get in close to the Roman soldier and try and use this to come across his skull. Now, it's not a nice picture. Archaeologists in some of their digs have found skulls where they just have been split open, and they believe it was these swords that hit the soldier right in the head and just split the head right open. So you can see the importance of the helmet this evening. And of course, many people wear helmets today, motorcyclists, even people on skateboards and other different things that they may protect their heads. The head is so important. It's like the heart. It's so vital that it needs to be protected physically at all costs. So you can see that this is an essential piece of armor. There are no non-essential pieces, but I'm sure you'd agree. You want the breastplate on to protect the heart. You want the loins protected. And of course, you want the head protected as well. So you have the description of the helmet very simply this evening. And then we see the protection from the helmet. Again, this was to protect the soldier's head. Without it, he'd be an easy target, and you can see he would be vulnerable to death or serious injury. In Scripture, the head and the heart are very often connected. When we think of the head, we think of the mind and the thoughts. And you find two things connected. Genesis 6, verse 5, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of the thoughts of his heart. And it talks about the thoughts of the heart. Now, we would think of the thoughts of the head. So sometimes the head and the heart and the mind are used interchangeably. Again, in Mark 12, verse 30, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. Again, Proverbs 23, verse 7, as he thinketh in his heart. And so the head and the heart are connected in Scripture with the thinking process. As believers, we have what Paul described as the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16, for who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And he speaks in Romans 12, verse 2, about our minds being renewed. Our bodies are decaying. We could do with them being renewed, but that's not going to happen until we get our glorified bodies. But our minds are renewed day by day. And so there's a renewing of your mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The mind in Scripture is so important. That thought process is so vital. In fact, in the book of Philippians, in the four chapters in Philippians, 17 times Paul talks about the mind. Over and over again, the importance of protecting our mind. And he gives us some advice at the end of Philippians. He said, find whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And Paul was so careful that you and I would protect our mind. It's only human beings that can have this thought process that can be changed into words. And so as a man thinketh, so he is. And so the helmet is there to protect our thoughts from satanic influence and satanic interference. Because the devil wants to get into your mind. He wants to get into your mind. And man without the Lord Jesus Christ and man without salvation, can it really come to the correct conclusions about so many things that are going on in the world? He can orbit spacecraft, he can travel to the moon, he can split atoms, he can tinker with DNA, but without the Lord, his thought process will always be very suspect indeed when it comes to spiritual matters. Sin impairs his thinking. The first sin ruined our relationship with God. The second sin ruined our relationship with man. And Satan desires to keep men in blindness to both. He wants to attack your mind and mine as well. And what sort of broadswords does he launch against the child of God? How does he try to get into our minds? I was just thinking of a few, and I'm sure you could think of more. One of the favorite weapons is the weapon of doubt. He loves to get into your head and for you to doubt. He wants you to doubt the love of God, the goodness of God, maybe even the salvation of God. And this is a problem for many people. They doubt their salvation. I've had to deal with it. Very amazed at. Doubt their salvation. Doubt that they're really saved. And how the devil loves to get into your minds and rob you of that blessed assurance. There are some verses that deal with doubt. James 1 verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. Doubt leads to us being like the sea tossed. We're at sea. We can't really come to any conclusion because we're plagued with doubts. Doubt can cause us to be sidetracked. from the things that need to be dealt with. We can't concentrate. Luke 12, verse 29, "And seek ye not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind," Jesus said. "For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of them, but rather seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you." Don't let doubt draw you away from the important things. Doubt causes us to be like the sea that's tossed. It causes us to be sidetracked. And of course, doubt hinders our supplications. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8, "I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting." And if there's doubt, then there's no point praying. If we doubt that the Lord is able to do it, if we doubt that the Lord cares, if we doubt that he's going to hear, if we doubt he has the ability, then what's the point in praying? We can have doubts about our salvation, uncertainty about God's promises, mistrust of God's providence. We doubt that, and we say it reverently, that the Lord knows what he's doing when it comes to your life and my life. We sometimes even doubt the very presence of the Lord. And I'm sure all of us here at some point have been guilty of doubting in some of the ways I've mentioned this evening, even doubting our very salvation. The man who was born blind in Scripture in John 9, there was a lot he didn't know. There was a lot he wasn't sure about. In John 9, verse 12, they said unto him, "Where is he?" He says, "I don't know." And verse 25, he answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I don't know." There was a lot he didn't know, but this is one thing he did know. He answered and said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that wherein I was blind, now I see." And that's a good thing to know, that once you were blind, and now you can see. And when we lose that assurance, we become ineffective in the hands of the Lord. And doubt is an awful broadsword. That's why we need the helmet of salvation, so that the doubts won't stick, so that the doubts won't get through. Doubt is one of the broadswords that Satan uses. Another one is disinformation. Now, I was writing that down and I thought there's no such word, but there actually is. I'm smarter than I thought I was. There is a word that it just means to feed false information. And of course, the devil wants to feed our minds with the wrong information. He doesn't want us to believe the Word of God. He will even distort the Word of God. And as we come near the return of the Lord, this is going to happen more and more. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, "The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils," or doctrine of demons. And I was reading a little bit about the helmet, and they said that the helmet used to come down and cover the ears. And maybe there's a little illusion there. We'd be careful what we listen to. Be careful who we listen to. We need to pray for our young people, because we live in a day when there's an awful lot of disinformation out there. There's an awful lot of rubbish preached. There's an awful lot of rubbish believed. One of the most famous televangelists in the world, she's a woman, a multimillionaire. She's made millions out of Christianity. She's quoted all over the world by many people. She believes that Jesus Christ went to hell, and when he was in hell, he was born again. Now, you would say, that's blasphemy tonight. That's Joyce Meyer. And yet, some of you may read her books, some of you may quote her, some of you may think she's a great woman. But these are some of the things that these people believe. There's a lot of disinformation out there. And that's why it's important that people are careful what they listen to, because error can get into our minds and cause all sorts of problems. The word apostasy, in its rawest form, just means departure. And the Bible talks about a falling away. And the word falling just means apostasy, just means departure. And as we near the coming of the Lord, there's going to be a moving from truth. And people will accept anything and everything. And the old saying goes, if you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. And so that's a broadsword. That's why we need the helmet of salvation. We need our minds protected. We need to be clued in to the Word of God. You see doubt. You see disinformation. Another word I used was the word dirt. It's not a great word, but in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, we're thinking of broadswords attacking the mind. Paul says this, speaking to the Corinthians, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he's dealing with a specific problem in Corinth. They were moving away from Christ. They were accepting another Christ. And of course, there's no Christ, only the one. And the word simplicity means single-minded. They were moving away from the simplicity of the gospel. It's Christ and Christ alone. But I just took that phrase, and I know I'm taking it out of context. It talks about your minds being corrupted. And the devil wants to corrupt our minds. He wants to flood our minds with filth and vulgarity. He wants our minds to be as dirty as the blackest coal. Paul said again, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, anything that takes away from the knowledge of God, and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And as believers, we need to ask ourselves questions. Would watching that movie, would reading that book be consistent with living a holy life and becoming more like Christ? Would the philosophies and ideas that our minds are taking in win the approval of Jesus Christ? Or is the devil seeking to influence our thoughts and our words and eventually our deeds? There's broadswords come against your mind and my mind. The broadsword of doubt, the broadsword of disinformation, broadsword of dirt. There's another old favorite, and it's the broadsword of disharmony. Because the devil loves to get into the minds of the believers. Listen to how Paul described the church at Corinth, where there was a lot of division. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you." And of course, that's what we want for the assembly in Rathfrieland. "But that ye be perfectly joined together." And then he goes on to say, "in the same mind, in the same mind, and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I of Christ." And Paul has to deal with division there. But he wants them to be of the same mind. You know, sometimes the devil gets into our mind and we think thoughts about other Christians. And we take situations and we blow them up in our minds. And it's blown out of all proportion. I can't remember, there's something in the news the other day, it'll maybe come to me, but the person, it was this footballer plays for Liverpool, and I'm sure that's of no interest to most here this evening, a fellow called Sterling, and his agent, it's all agents now, and he's sort of leaked it that he's going to go to another club, and it's really a ploy to get more money, that's what it is, it's all about money. And the footballer said it was blown out of all proportion. Sometimes the devil blows things out of all proportion in our mind. It's something small. Someone doesn't say something or does say something. Someone did look or didn't look. And we get the impression and we start to mull it over in our mind, and soon it's blown out of all proportion and the devil's in there. And then we're no longer of the same mind. And what you think up here, very soon you'll be doing something about it. And that's the danger. That's why we need this helmet of salvation so that doubt can be defeated. We need the helmet of salvation so that the disinformation can be stopped. We need the helmet of salvation that there's no dirt getting in. We need the helmet of salvation that there's no disharmony. We need the helmet of salvation to ward against perhaps the greatest weapon of all, the weapon of discouragement. And what a broadsword that is to hit the mind. We become so discouraged. And this is perhaps the most serious of all. We can look at the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We have the shield of faith and we have the helmet of salvation. Discouragement comes in every angle and against every piece of the armor that we have, not just the mind, but it's so important because Satan wants to flood our minds into feeling it's not worth going all. It's not even a setback, it's perhaps throwing in the towel and going back and doing nothing for the Lord. Everything seems to be a waste of time. The wounds, the injuries, the toil, the struggles. And it's quitting time. It's retreating time. Such is the discouragement. We can look at our personal life and wonder, what's the point in going on? It's only getting more and more difficult. And since we get saved, it's got worse and worse. We've worked for years, perhaps, in the Lord's work, and there seems so little to show for it. We've prayed and prayed, and it seems we're nothing bettered because of it. And we start to have these thoughts, and we begin to become discouraged. no encouragement from anyone else. We look at the unsaved like the psalmist did in Psalm 73. As for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. He said, I was nearly away. Why? Because I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. And you look at the unsaved, and they seem nearly to have everything so good, and we seem to get it so difficult at times, and it seems so hard. And we look at our employment, we look at our finances, we look at our family, and we've tried so hard, and yet we find ourselves with broken lives and broken hearts and broken pieces, and we become discouraged. And without the helmet of salvation, we'll become defeated. And we'll give up and we'll give in. And the devil will have a wonderful victory. No one appreciates your work. No one appreciates your service. And it gets into the mind. And then it begins to work overtime. And we feel like giving in. Paul said, let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Paul says, don't faint. Paul said again, wherefore I desire that you faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. Jesus said, men ought always to pray and not to faint. And discouragement, of course, has come to many, many people. Elijah was so discouraged. It says, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. He himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He's well down at that stage when he wanted to die. He said, it's enough now, O Lord. It's enough. I just can't take any more. O Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. Lord, you're better just to take me home because I can't face going on. The journey's just too much for me. And Elijah at that moment didn't have the helmet of salvation. He had lost his hope. He had lost his assurance. And discouragement had come into him, and he was nearly gone. He said, that's enough, Lord, it's enough. Paul, on the other hand, Paul could look back at his troubles, and he could look forward with uncertainty in many ways what was going to happen to him. He said this in Acts 20, none of these things move me. He says, I know I don't know what the future holds. He could very much die at this stage. He was going to go to Rome, and he knew that he could die. But this is what he said. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify of the gospel of the grace of God. And we know how Paul finished. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. And Paul had the helmet of salvation firmly on. But you can see the broadswords that come against the child of God. And we need to make sure we have this helmet on. You see the description of the helmet. You see the protection from the helmet. Let me say something about salvation and the helmet. Look again at verse 17. He says, take the helmet of salvation. And you can see that it's called the helmet of salvation. Now, this is not the need of salvation because Paul's writing to believers. So they're already saved. And we're in the battle and we're in the army. And we wouldn't be in the army and we wouldn't be in the battle if we're not saved. And Paul has taught them how to be saved in Ephesians. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So what does he mean by the helmet of salvation? He doesn't mean we need to get saved again. He doesn't mean you've lost your salvation, so you need to keep getting saved and keep putting the helmet on. There are three tenses when it comes to salvation. There's the present tense, we're saved, and no one or nothing can take that away from us. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You've been crucified with Christ. And you can't be crucified twice. And so the moment you're saved. And you can look back to that time, and you're saved by the grace of God, and you're saved for all eternity. And that's justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the past aspect of our salvation. We're saved. Then there's the present aspect to salvation. The Lord Jesus pointed this out to Peter in the upper room. You remember when they were washing, he was washing the feet of the disciples, and Peter says, "Wash all of me." And the Lord Jesus said this in John 13, verse 10. Jesus said to him, "He that is washed," and he's talking about being bathed, "needeth not save to wash his feet." And the second word for wash just means to dip. When you're saved, you're washed, it's like a bath, you're clean. But because we mix with this world, we do get dirt at times. And that needs to be removed. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's our sanctification. And that's our daily living, our daily sanctification. Salvation is justification, saved from the penalty of sin. Salvation is sanctification, saved from the power of sin. That's daily. And salvation is also future. That's our glorification. Romans 5, verse 10. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved," future tense, "by his life." And again, Philippians 1, verse 6, "being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." This is how Lehman Strauss put it. The death of Christ has saved us, the resurrected Christ keeps us, and the coming Christ will preserve us for all eternity. The helmet of salvation gives hope and assurance to God's people because we have a wonderful future. And Paul said this, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed." Paul knew that he was saved, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And in one aspect, that's what the helmet is. It's that assurance of salvation, that no matter what happens, you're saved. But I think it's more than that. I think the future aspect of salvation is what Paul means here. Over in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8, we read this. "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet," and this is what he said, "the hope of salvation." It's the future aspect of salvation. You see, when you put the helmet of salvation on, you're reminding yourself that this old world is not our final home. You're reminding ourselves that no matter what happens, we've got a blessed hope. We've got an assurance. We've got something to come that's much, much better than that we have now. Someone has said living without hope is like running a race without a finishing line. And we've got a glorious finishing line. Romans 8:30. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Whom he called, them he also justified." That's where we are tonight. We're justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. I've said it many times. Paul speaks as if we're already glorified, because we're as sure of heaven as if we're already there. But there is a day coming when we'll have that glorification. We're absolutely guaranteed. We're saved, we're being saved, and we will be saved. And Paul is encouraged by this wonderful hope, and was in his writings in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 32. "If after the manner of men I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me?" He says, what good is it if all that I've been through, if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We may as well just give up if we have no hope. And if you take hope away from a person, they'll give up. And I think the helmet of salvation, above everything else, is reminding us of the blessed hope that we have. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. He said, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not us." And this is his testimony. "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." Now think of some of the words. Troubled, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And he hasn't finished. Verse 10. "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in the body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You see what he has. See what he's gone through. Now, what kept Paul going? What's the next verse say? Or on down the chapter, verse 17. "For our light affliction," that's how he describes it. Paul talked about being troubled on every side, distressed, perplexed, persecuted, cast down. And he says, our light affliction. And then he says, which is but for a moment. Now, it didn't seem like a moment. I'm sure when he was going through it, it didn't seem like a moment. And I'm sure when you're going through it, whatever you're going through, it doesn't seem like a moment. And it doesn't seem a light affliction. But this is Paul's testimony. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Paul says, in the light of eternity, whatever we go through now is light. Whatever we go through now is just for a moment in this light of eternity. And when you've got the helmet of salvation on, what a difference it makes. That hope that it gives us. John knew the value of hope. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The Lord Jesus Christ knew the value of hope. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And that's his testimony. He endured the cross, knowing that a better day was coming. He endured the cross, knowing that there was hope beyond the cross. For him, it was the joy of knowing he'd be with the Father. For him, it was the joy of knowing that souls would be saved, and men and women would be able one day to join him in eternity. Paul said to Timothy, because Timothy was often discouraged, he says, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by putting on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear and of power and of love, but of a sound mind. And Paul says you need to have a sound mind, and you need the helmet of salvation. And you need to think properly. And you need to think spiritually. And when difficulties come, and when problems come, and when the broadswords are coming against you and attacking your mind, you need to have this assurance in your heart that all's well with your soul, the helmet of salvation. You have this assurance that whatever we have to go through here, it's a light affliction. It's for a moment in the light of eternity. And because there's hope, we can always keep going because there's hope. I remember preaching one Sunday here on doubt. And I remember using the illustration, some of you may remember, it's a true story about a young boy who was badly burned. And he went to the burns unit in hospital, and he was disfigured, and he was in awful shape. His hands were burnt, and his body, there was hardly a part of his body that hadn't been burnt. And the school rang the teacher that goes into the hospital and said, there's a little boy on such and such a ward, and you need to go and teach him, for he's been missing for school for some time. We don't want him to fall behind. And she says, we're studying nouns and adverbs at the moment. And so the lady went in, not knowing what to expect. And when she opened the door and went in, she couldn't believe what she saw. And she was horrified, the teacher. And she began to talk to him. She said her voice was breaking. She could hardly get the words out. She says, I've been sent here by the school. I've been sent here to teach you about nouns and adverbs. And then she left. The next day, one of the nurses rang her and said, what did you do on that boy yesterday? And she was about to apologize for whatever she had done wrong. She says, no, you don't understand. He's totally changed. His whole outlook's different. He seems to have had a lift. He was a young boy who seemed to have nearly given up and wasn't fighting, and now he's fighting back and he's responding to treatment. And later on, the young lad said this. The thing that helped him is this. They wouldn't send a teacher to work on nouns and adverbs with a dying boy, would they? And because he had hope, it made all the difference in the world to him. And if we lose that hope, if we don't have the helmet of salvation, that helmet of the hope of salvation, it'll rob us of so much. And we've got a genuine hope. We've got a glorious future that the Lord has prepared for us. We're going to meet him one day for all eternity. And this helmet reminds us that in the battle we'll not lose. Because Paul says in Ephesians 5:27 that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. No matter what happens, the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church that the Lord's building. And so the helmet of salvation reminds us that we cannot lose. It reminds us too that the world loses its appeal because we're thinking of a better place. We're going to glory. It reminds us also that we'll never be lost. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, that which entereth in within the veil. You see the description of the helmet tonight. It's there to protect the head. You see the protection of the helmet. The broad swords are coming to the minds of the believer. And we need the helmet of salvation. And then you see salvation on the helmet and what it means to us this evening. An examination was being held at a class in a school. There was a little girl in the class called Emma. And the question asked was, upon what do hibernating animals subsist during the winter? After thinking for a few moments, she then put down her answer. She said, all winter long, hibernating animals subsist on the hope of a coming spring. What keeps us going in the winter of life? The hope of a coming Savior. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I believe he's coming, and I do believe he's coming soon. When you see what's happening with ashes and all the things going on in the world, the Lord Jesus must, and he must be coming soon. Over the next two Sunday nights, I'm going to look at some prophecy, if you just could make that known, some prophetic subjects, just dipping into Daniel, a couple of messages from the book of Daniel. Just my heart has been really leaning in that direction as we think about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just spend a moment's prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for thy word this evening. We thank you, Lord, for that wonderful hope that we have. Lord, there are many people in this town tonight, and the Bible describes them as being those without hope. Thank God tonight that we have hope. What hope we have in the person of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, it's not depending on the church. And Lord, we thank you, it's not depending on us. And Lord, we pray tonight that we'll have this helmet firmly fixed on our minds. That helmet of salvation, that hope of salvation that Paul talks about in thy word. And Lord, we pray that we will ever look forward to that wonderful day when Jesus is coming again. And Lord, we know we're going to be with him and like him for all eternity. Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us here on our own till that moment. We thank you, Lord, that surely in goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And one day we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Encourage the saints of God tonight with that wonderful hope, for we ask it in our Savior's precious name. Amen. I'm going to sing.